next year. Marriages are arranged, and all of us say boo to that. Now, let me just throw something in there real quick. Arranged marriages end in divorce far less than when we do the picking. Just want you to understand that. The greatest one I can tell you about, and when you know, we have churches in India still. We haven't been in a long time, but they still are functioning. But there's a pastor there in Erode, which is in Tamil Nadu, and they had just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. The sweetest, sweetest couple you would ever meet. So I'm talking to him, and I'm like, I'm asking them about this arranged thing, because what happens is, which, by the way, it's not, in an arranged marriage, there's the male and the female, and they have an initial meeting, and if one of those two come back and go, I don't think so, then the family's back off. So it's not like they're forcing this. You hear what I'm saying? But if they come back and go, well, yeah, he's okay or she's okay, then that's when the whole process starts, all right? So in this particular case, I asked him, 50 years married, I said, so when you married your wife, did you love her? And he said, heavens no. But you could see the love they have. You hear what I'm saying? So, of course, I just had this great conversation with him. And because a lot of times, then and even now, marriage is because of social things, because of dowries. You know, if you've got a good dowry, you're going to get married, girl. You give a good dowry, you're going to get married. But I say all that to say, in the culture, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. They hadn't consummated the marriage, because there's about a year process in doing that. But what I want you to hear is he didn't necessarily love her, because in that day, again, people got married for reasons other than love. And again, they were typically arranged. And so here's me. So how do I know that Joseph loved Mary? Why can I say that's a love story? What's the proof that Joseph loved Mary, when it's real possible that Mary was just chosen by family? Well, here's what I know. As far as Joseph knew, Mary had been unfaithful. Now, we got to quit running through Scripture, and we got to start paying attention to it. Fellas, pay attention. Ladies, pay attention. Because this isn't just, oh, he had to believe she had been unfaithful. There was no other explanation other than her weak explanation of God did it. You get it. I find it very hard to believe that in my own strength and understanding, that had this happened in my engagement with my wife, I just don't know if I had that kind of love. You hear me? So as far as he knew, she'd been unfaithful. So here Joseph's been betrayed, and he had every right to be angry and every right to be upset. And all of this, by the way, was prior to the angel coming and telling him about it. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, this was before the angel came to him. I'm talking about that time. Obviously, after the angel came to him, all's cool. This was before that. Because there's something important to see in this, to show you the love that he had for. Again, it's a crazy, crazy love story. This is even better than Hosea in the Old Testament, that love story where God had Hosea go and marry Gomer the prostitute, right? So here's what happened. He had every right to be angry and upset. And Joseph had options here. He could marry her knowing that the child wasn't his. He could have been vindictive and hurtful, but she deserved it. So he could have, by the law, he could have moved and at least publicly disgraced her. And at best, she would be stoned to death, because that's what the word said to do. You can kill her because she's been unfaithful to you. It's legal. It's godly. Isn't it amazing how love outdoes law? That was fresh. Yeah, I wasn't in my notes, sorry. So he could have taken her before the tribunal and had her tried for adultery. And they would have just smashed her with rocks. But Joseph chose a third option, scripture. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, in other words, he's not going to marry a pregnant woman, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. So instead of marrying her in defiance of God's law, instead of bringing her before the judges in an act of revenge, he thought what was best for Mary in this situation was to divorce her quietly. Oh, Joseph had many options, but he chose love. He loved her. And again, fellas, put this in your own shoes. Could you do it? Could you really love somebody like that? Again, this is before he knew. So Mary, though he thought she had been unfaithful to him, he chose to protect her. So Joseph's love for Mary is our first example of the love at Christmas. We'll get back to Joseph here in a minute, but where I want to switch to now is Mary's love for Jesus. And fellas, I don't think we understand a mother's love as much as I want to say that I do. I've seen it a lot, but I just know a mother's love. But here's what I believe, firmly believe. I believe that God chose Mary for a reason. And it obviously wasn't, look, she was young. In fact, you study it out, she was more than likely 12 or 13 years old. At the oldest, she was 16, all right? So this is a young girl, has not experienced life. Now, some of you youngsters, you think you have. You think you all that in a bag of chips. Wait till you're my age when you got some water under the bridge, and you're gonna look back and go, man, Steve wasn't as dumb as I thought he was. You know what I'm saying? There's a circle of life that happens. I saw a meme, actually, and this is the circle of life. About the time that my son starts finding value in what I have to say, his son is viewing him like he viewed me years before. It's the circle of life. You get it? So I say all that to say this was a very young girl, teenage girl. This was, and again, back in those days, that betrothal could last for over a year. But so she was somewhere between 13 and 16 years old. Everybody wants to say 16 just to make us more comfortable. I don't have a clue how old. All I know is she had not had zero experience in life up to this point in time. You get it. This was a young girl. And she was poor. She was from Nazareth. Nazareth. Nasty old Nazareth. Hotham City. That's what people call us. You know, people compare us to South Lake. Sure, that's who we are. Hotham City. That's where she was from. Isn't that great, though? Let's be from Hotham City and let's birth something here. Huh? Yeah. So she's, and the reason I, there's proof in the pudding on that. Do you remember when Jesus was gathering all the disciples up? And I think it was Peter went to Nathanael and said, hey, man, the Messiah's here. And Nathan says, what kind of any kind of good can come out of Nazareth? You get it? Well, any kind of good can come. Listen, she was from the other side of the tracks. She's a young pup from the other side of the tracks, betrothed to a man who loved her. So on paper, this was an odd choice. On paper, every time God chooses is an odd choice because he don't choose the people we think he should choose. He chooses shepherds to tell the world about. He didn't choose the Queen of England to tell the world about Jesus coming. You get it? He always does things odd like that. But I firmly believe that the reason that he chose her wasn't because of her ability. It was because of her availability. She loved God. And I believe that God knew there was this love in her that could raise a child. Look, man, Simeon prophesied to her that this baby that is the Messiah, which was really cool, she loved that part, is going to bring you so much heartache? Why? Because she carried and followed him all the way to the cross. Think of that. Think of that, ladies who have sons that you love desperately. Could you follow him all the way to his death? But yet, he loved her. I want to read a little short thing that Beth Moore wrote about Jesus, the one and only. It's pretty cool. This is talking about Mary. It says, her body lay sapped of strength, but her mind refused to give way to rest. She ached for her mother because she wondered if she yet believed her. See, you know, her mom didn't believe that she got pregnant by God. Come on. Well, the baby awoke in the night and began to wail, and she scooped him in her arms, her long hair draping his face, and she quietly slipped out of the gate. She gingerly sat down and leaned against the outside of the stable and propped the baby on her small lap, and she began to stare into his tiny face. She'd not yet seen him in the light, and she'd never seen the moon so bright. Only hours old, his chin quivered, not from the cold, but from the sudden exposure of birth. His eyes were shaped like almonds and were as black as the deepest well. She held him tightly and quietly hummed a song she'd learned as a child. She'd been so frightened of this moment, so sure she would not know what to do. She'd never held an infant so small, and he was God, wrapped in soft infant flesh, with bones so fragile she felt like he could break. She had pictured this moment so many times. What would the Son of the Spirit look like? She never expected him to look so normal, so common. Must have been the part he inherited from his mother. She was so sure she'd feel terribly awkward, so afraid she'd drop him, the Messiah, and God would be awfully sorry he had given him to her. Instead, every fear, every doubt, and every inadequacy was momentarily caught up in the indescribable rapture of a mother's affection. She looked into his delicate face and watched him closely as he seemed to stare deeply into the moonlit sky, and she began to talk. Sweet baby boy, do you know who your daddy is? Do you know your name? Do you know why you're here? What do you see when you look out there? Can you see the stars? Do you remember their names? Do you think I'll do okay? Will you love me too? A tear dropped from her chin to his, and he yawned and made such a funny expression that she grinned, wiping her face on the yellow rag she had draped around him. Not a sound was coming from inside the stable. The earth stilled, the infant slept, and she held the babe next to her face, and for just a moment, all the world was silent to the breath of God. She closed her eyes and listened, but she still could not begin to comprehend. She, a common child of the most humble means who had never read the scriptures for herself, was embracing the incarnate word. The fullness of the Godhead rested in her inexperienced arms and sleeping to the rhythm of her heart. The tiny baby boy had robbed her heart. So this is how it feels to be a mother, she mused. And she crept back into the stable, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger. And just down the path, the sun peeked gently over the roof of an inn full of barren souls who had made him no room. How cool is that? That had to be her experience or something similar. It wasn't her 12th child. She was a child herself. Pretty cool. So we talked the love of Joseph for her, her love. Now we'll get back to Joseph's part. Here's what happened right after we talked about where Joseph said that he had just put her away quietly. Here's the very next verse. And as he considered putting her away quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Interesting. Don't be afraid to take Mary. What would bring fear? Fear of opinion. I think that's what brings fear to all of us when it comes to Jesus and who he is in our life. The fear of opinion. So don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was honestly conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. One side note that I find interesting too. Joseph immediately believed this, because if you remember, John the Baptist's dad just went brain dead. Zechariah, the angel struck him dumb to where he couldn't speak until John was born. Why? Because he didn't believe. He didn't believe it. He's like, psh. And that was just the fact that he'd get pregnant. Now, could you imagine? That's why he didn't pick him for the Immaculate Conception. He'd have beat his wife up. But he obviously believed. But here's the key. And he will save his people from. So you have this incredible story of Joseph's love. You have Mary's incredible love for Jesus all the way to the cross. And then she ends up in the upper room and being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she got pregnant again right there. But now you have the whole purpose of what Christmas is. And that's God's love for sinners. His love for sinners. That's you. Oh, yes, of course, that's me. But he loves sinners. The reason he loves sinners is there's nobody else to love but sinners. And if you don't think you're a sinner, you're still loved because you're sinning by not thinking you're a sinner. You get it. So I just read that scripture. Go ahead and throw that next scripture up. This is the heart of the Christmas story. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. You need to grab that, because the church won't accept people because they're sinners. They'll set standards for these sinners. They won't do like, as how many billions of times have I told you, when they caught the woman in adultery and they came and then nobody would throw rocks at her. And Jesus said, "Where'd your accusers go?" And she said, "Well, they walked away." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's what he said, right? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The church says, "Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." Mm-hmm, that's what we do. You see how powerful this is? While we were still in sin, knowing that we would still be in sin, knowing that people that he died for, I mean, good Lord Jesus, look what he did for us. In the midst of that, he looks and he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Yes, they know what they're doing. That's me. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, God. You forgive them. I can't. That's why I'm not Jesus. While we were still sinners, man. And since we've been made right with God's, in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he's certainly going to save us from God's condemnation. That's why the baby Jesus came. The baby Jesus came. The innocent love carried that love all the way through to the cross. Oh, there's more scripture you need to see. Because this is not just the running theme. This is who Jesus is. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. But God is so rich, and he loved us so much that he sent his son. We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that if we believe, we'll live for him forever." We know that one. Let's go to the next scripture. "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." Jesus' death is all about sin. And the thing that I'll never be able to wrap my brain around is he was the sinless one. He was the sinless one. Yet his death was because of sin. I don't understand that kind of love. I think I have one more scripture under this, do I? Sure. This is a great scripture, by the way. This is a trustworthy saying, and everybody should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. How many times have I told you? He is great, I am not. Get over it. It's his greatness. It's his love. It's his mercy that changed me, not me that changed towards him. Do you understand? Because it's really the truth. I couldn't do it. I tried for years to do it myself. It's impossible to do. I can't keep up with the list that I created. But man, when I look at him, and I can now look at him as a baby that is so full of love, knowing that 33 years later, this baby is going to take everything from me. That, my friends, is what Christmas is. You know, happy birthday, Jesus. You know, happy resurrection. Because had he not come on Christmas, we wouldn't have no Easter. Let's see where I'm at here in my notes. I'm about finished, y'all. God's love for sinners, I said that. I did all those scriptures. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and come and get your communion. I'm going to close with one scripture, and here's what it is. Young, stand up. Come get your communion. By the way, for those who haven't been here, it's located all around. Have people point. There's some here. There's some here, up here, and then just you can go back where you're seated. I'm not finished. Chris got it right there. You can set it over here, Chris, if you want.
Okay.
Yeah, just set it there and set the crackers right next to it. Yeah. Yep. Perfect.
Thank you.
Thank you. Don't forget, did you get your cracker here? Okay. I did, yeah. So, here we are, 2,000 years later, Christ did his thing for us. Christmas, we're just talking about Christmas. Joseph's love for Mary, crazy love. Mary's love for Jesus, crazy love. God's love for us, crazy love. But then there's one last step that I think we've kind of missed. And that is our love for one another, the scripture. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we could have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression. Teteloat, that is where, remember when Jesus said tetelestai on the cross, where he said it is finished? That's the root of this word. So his love is brought to completion, if you will. in us by the love that we share. And I mentioned it last week, and I'll say it again this week, next year, which is, a couple of weeks, not even that, whatever it is, we're going to have a time where we're going to have our Sunday morning service as we have our Sunday morning service, but we're going to also come on Sunday nights, whoever wants to come, whoever has got this hunger and depth of growing together. It's where it talks about in Acts chapter 2 of the koinonia that I taught on several months ago. Coming together as believers, having communion incorporated with this communion that we have today, but it's also a fellowship with one another, because I'm telling you, that's how we will reach other people. Jesus said it, they're going to know me because of the love that you have for each other. We can't have love for each other if we got our heads buried in our cell phone as our spouse is sitting next to us. Do you hear me? That is not what it is. Koinonia is an expression of love. And we're gonna, and I'm not playing when I told Gay, and we mean it. I don't care if anybody shows up. I'm going to be here every Sunday night. I don't care if anybody shows up. Because there is something in me. There is this depth, and I say me and us, Gay and I both, that we're seeing and sensing and knowing that God is in the process of doing something extremely powerful in his kingdom. And that is incorporated with other people coming to know Christ. Well, I want to be a part of that. And the darker it seems in the world, the more I'm convinced that God is doing something really cool. Because that's what he did when the new church was birthed. It was crazy days back then. It was crazy days. But yet they just kept growing in Jesus because they had this wonderful thing of understanding of who God was in his life. So as we do this, we're going to have our communion. And let's lift the cracker up, the bread. Father, this is you, man. Jesus, by your stripes, I'm healed. I hold in my hand defeat of cancer, defeat of mental illness, defeat of the common cold, defeat of the flu that's trying to grab people. I hold in my hand you, Jesus. By your stripes, I am healed. And Lord, as we gather together today and have this wonderful communion, we take this bread knowing that this represents your body, which was whipped and beaten for our healing and our wholeness. Let's eat together. And this cup that represents your shed blood, that represents the fact that you came to take away the sins of the world, not just to cover them anymore. We're not just covered anymore. You took them away because of this blood, because of this baby boy's blood that 33 years later would become an incredible sacrifice for us because of the depth of the love that you, Father God, had. You, Jesus, who finished it, and you, Holy Spirit, who came because of it. This blood that makes my sin as white as snow. Let's drink together.
It was adversity that proved to Mary that Joseph loved her. How many in this room today want somebody to believe in them when they've truly been unfaithful, when they truly messed up? That is what he is offering you today. Right now, I just want us to realize that you have the opportunity now to receive the love of someone who has been faithful to you when we have not been faithful.
That's true.
The world is teaching us to only be faithful to those who are faithful to us, and it can never happen because we're flawed. But as we find his love through our failure, we'll be able to give the grace and mercy that we so desperately need. There's something we have in common this morning. Every one of us want love. Every one of us want acceptance.